Well, I know that you have your Bibles here tonight. I invite you to turn with me to the book of 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, chapter 26. I'll give you several minutes to find that chapter. 2 Chronicles, chapter 26. The title of the message tonight is The Downward Ride of Pride. 2 Chronicles, chapter 26. I want to begin by reading the first five verses, and then I want to leap ahead to verse 16. I think it'll be easy to follow me as we look at these verses. Beginning in verse 1, "And all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the place of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah, after the king slept with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem." He, referring to Uzziah, "he did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding through the vision of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him." Verse 16. "But when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly and was unfaithful to the Lord his God. For he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Then Azariah the priest entered after him, and with him 80 men of the Lord, valiant men. They opposed Uzziah the king and said to him, 'It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful and will have no honor from the Lord God.' But Uzziah, with a censer in his hand for burning incense, was enraged. And while he was enraged with the priests, the leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the altar of incense." This is the downward ride of pride. In the Christian life, what is most important is not how we start, but how we finish. The end of a race is more important than the beginning. And no matter how well we start, we can never overcome a poor finish. And so it is in the Christian life. Many believers start well. They start on fire. They start so submissive and humble and conscientious and disciplined and obedient to the Word of God. And so many start well, but not all finish well. And many Christians stumble, significantly stumble, and fall before the finish. Perhaps no sin trips us up and causes us to fall any more before we reach the finish line with devastating consequences than the sin of pride. In his pride, Moses lost his temper and struck the rock. And at the end of the 40-year journey, after all of that faithfulness, he was prevented from entering into the promised land at the end. Pride kept Joshua from seeking God's will at Ai, and he lost the battle. King Nebuchadnezzar, his pride turned him into an animal, and he was eating grass out in the field. And Peter's pride led him to say he would never deny the Lord. And then at the end of the three-year ministry with our Lord's public ministry, he did deny the Lord three times. Charles Spurgeon said, "No matter how dear you are to God, if pride is harbored in your spirit, he will whip it out of you. They that go up in their own estimation must come down again by his discipline. Such was the case with King Uzziah, of which we read in 2 Chronicles 26. Just to frame the picture a bit of the historical background for King Uzziah, you're no doubt are familiar with him as the backdrop in Isaiah chapter 6, which begins in the year of King Uzziah's death, I sought the Lord. Uzziah was the 10th king of Judah. He presided over the southern kingdom. He assumed the throne after the assassination of his father, Amaziah. He was a co-regent while his father was imprisoned. And after his father's death, he ruled by himself until he was struck with leprosy and became a co-regent again at the end, this time with his own son, Jotham. Uzziah was an immensely successful king, at least for a while. Uzziah extended Judah's borders. He gained control of the Red Sea port of Elath. He was successful as a military commander in great victories against the Philistines and the Arabians and the Ammonites. He strengthened the fortifications of Jerusalem, introducing even new defensive techniques. He was a brilliant leader, mightily used by God. But all this success proved to be his downfall. We could put it this way, he was defeated by his own victories. Each of us must watch over our hearts for pride. There is nothing more subtle that slithers and works its way into the fabric of our soul like pride. Pride manifests itself in many ways, but at the heart of it is the elevation of self. It may manifest itself as self-importance, self-righteousness, self-centeredness, self-promotion, self-attention, self-pity, self-assurance, self-confidence, self-absorbed, self-preoccupied, self-interested, self-infatuated, self-esteem, self-governing, self-directed, self-opinionated, self-indulgent, self-focused, self-obsessed, self-flattering, self-involved, self-reliant, self-seeking, self-sufficient, self-satisfied, self-serving, self-willed. All of these are ugly manifestations of that foul, evil root of pride. It is the very opposite of self-denial, self-mortification, self-sacrifice, self-deprecation. C.S. Lewis has written, quote, "The essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. As long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and looking down on people. And of course, as long as you are looking down, you can never look up to God." I want us to see in the life of Uzziah a negative example that we would all run from, that we would all flee from tonight. Our prayer would be, God, make me the very antithesis of what I see in this man's life, who started so well and for so long as he served the Lord and followed the Lord, and yet towards the end, pride gripped his heart, and God struck him down and put him on the sidelines and put him on a shelf. And God forbid that this should be the spiritual biography of any of us here tonight. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Let us clothe ourselves with humility Let us lower ourselves again and again before the Lord. As we walk through this chapter, I want you to note several headings of thought as we walk through this. First, in verse 1, Uzziah's promotion. Now, this account of Uzziah begins with his ascent to the throne of Judah while he was but a teenage boy. In verse 1, we read, "And all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the place of his father, Amaziah." Uzziah was his throne name. His given name was Azariah. And his personal name, Azariah, means Jehovah has helped. And that really was true in Uzziah's life. If there was ever a king and ever a man whom God helped, it was this man. And the people made him king when his father Amariah was taken to Samaria after his foolish war against Jehoash. His father was held captive for 15 years and eventually died. And during that 15-year period of time, Uzziah sat on the throne as a co-regent and acted as king until his father died. Though the people made him king, what we read in verse 1, we know from a Christian worldview how he became king. It was God who appointed him and God who placed him there. Though the text does not say it, the entire Bible does. Daniel 2, verse 21, which we looked at a couple of months ago, says, "God removes kings and God establishes kings." Now, the word "establish" means literally sets up. God is the one who sets up kings. Daniel 4, 17, "The Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes and sets it over the lowest of men." And Daniel 4, 25 says the same, and so does Daniel 4, 32, and so does Psalm 75. 6 and 7. Again and again and again, the Bible teaches that the sovereign God of heaven and earth is the one who bestows the kingdom upon kings and kings upon the kingdom. Uzziah did not get there on his own. He did not promote himself. Even though the people acted as secondary causes, there was but one primary cause, and that cause was God. Any position that you and I will ever have in ministry, we are there because God has placed us there. Whether you're a Christian father, a Christian mother, even the position of a grandparent, if you're a Sunday school teacher, an elder, a pastor, whatever capacity in which you serve the Lord, be it high, be it low, wherever you are in your service for the Lord, we know that it was God who placed you there. I remember when I was in college eons ago, walking into a friend's dorm room to pick him up to go to Bible study. And as I walked in, I remember he had a poster over his bed. And it was a scene in West Texas. I went to school in West Texas. And there were a series of fence posts along a forsaken West Texas dirt road. And there was barbed wire connecting all of the fences. And on top of the fence post, there was a turtle. The turtle was just perfectly positioned on top of the fence post such that it looked to be almost teetering back and forth, but there it was. And I remember the caption at the bottom said something like this: "That turtle didn't get there by himself. Someone picked up that turtle and placed that turtle there. Turtles don't fly, and turtles don't climb straight up at a 90-degree angle. Some other hand had to pick it up and place it there." That's exactly what happened to Uzziah. In the providence of God, God placed him upon the throne. And in the providence of God, it is the Lord who has placed you in the body of Christ where you serve. This was Uzziah's promotion. And we acknowledge that it came from the Lord. Second, Uzziah's prosperity, verses 2 through 5. Being enthroned by God, Uzziah is enabled and empowered by God to be met with success in his labors. And what an encouragement this is. Because wherever God places us to serve him, God empowers us and enables us to be able to fulfill what he calls us to do. It's one thing to be put into a position of ministry. It's something else to be enabled and prospered by God in that ministry. God prospered Uzziah. Look at verse 2. He, referring to Uzziah, built Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. He was a mighty builder. He built this city, Eloth, which was a very important seaport on the Gulf of Aqaba at the northern tip of the Red Sea. This seaport gave Judah access to the ocean, not only to the Mediterranean, which it already had to the west, but now to the south and to the east. And it gave them a great advantage. And he rebuilt this city. Verse 3, Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king. He was a teenage boy king while his father was in prison, and he reigned 52 years. That is a long time for any king to reign. Verse 4, notice what a good king he was. He did right in the sight of the Lord. That's not his estimation. This is God's estimation of him. God, Uzziah honored God by doing what is right. It matters that we do right in the sight of God. And this is drawn to our attention here. To the north, to the 10 tribes to the north, they were all bad. Bad kings. But to the south, some were good, some were not. This is one of the good kings. At the end of verse 4, according to all that his father Amaziah had done, he imitated his father in his strengths. We say the apple never falls far from the tree, and that our children become imitators of us, and that is both good and bad. In this instance, it is good. And he did right in the sight of the Lord and imitated his father. Verse 5, he continued to seek God. Could there be anything greater said of a king than that he sought the Lord and did what was right in the sight of God? Would to God we had political leaders of whom it could be said they sought God and they did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Uzziah lived in the constant pursuit of God. That means he walked with God. He knew God. He had communion with God. The ESV says here in verse 5 that he set himself to seek God. This was very intentional in his heart. This was very purposeful. This is like Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. That was Uzziah. He did this in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding through the vision of God. Part of his heart for God was to surround himself with godly advisors and godly counselors, and one of them is Zechariah here. A man is known by his company and those whom he spends time with and who have his ear and who have his attention. And he had this religious advisor, Zechariah, who received revelation from God. And this is not the Zechariah who is the author of the Old Testament book bearing his name, but this is a very conscientious spiritual man. And as he received visions from the Lord, that means revelations from God, he then spoke them to the king. And the king had the mind of God. He knew the will of God. He had truth being communicated to him. Now look at the end of verse 5. This is so important. And as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. When we honor the Lord honors us. God honors obedience. It matters how we live our Christian lives. It matters the choices that we make. It matters the priorities that we establish. It matters who we have fellowship with. It matters who we surround ourselves with. It matters who has access to our ears and is speaking to us, whether godly things or tragically ungodly things. As long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. I want you to know the same is true in your life. As you seek the Lord will prosper you. This is not a health, wealth, prosperity, name it, claim it verse. Success is simply knowing and doing the will of God for the glory of God. No more, no less. This is prosperity as God defines prosperity. God was with him because he sought the Lord and sought to do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. I think of Joshua 1, verses 7 and 8. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. You follow the word of God, you'll have success. That's the way it is. The next verse, he says, This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you'll be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. That was Joshua. That was Uzziah. That is the man in Psalm 1. That it says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night, and in whatever he does, he prospers. I mean, you and I will be on the right track in life, headed in the right direction, positioned by God for his blessing as we seek to pursue the Lord, as we seek to do right before God. That's Uzziah's prosperity. And if you desire to be prosperous as a husband, as a wife, as a grandparent, as an employee, as a teacher, as a discipler, as a servant of the Lord, whoever you are, wherever you are, if you desire the hand of God to be on you for good, then seek the Lord and do what is right before him. Let me put it to you this way. God is not going to honor disobedience. And God does not enable people running away from his will to be prosperous in what he calls them to do. Instead, it is incumbent upon each one of us. It is our responsibility before God to do as Uzziah did here, to seek the Lord and to do what is right before him. I want you to note, third, Uzziah's power in verse 6. With this prosperity came power. As Uzziah led the nation in military exploits that were victorious. Verse 6, now he, referring to Uzziah, now he went out and warred against the Philistines and broke down the wall of Gath. That's where Goliath was from. There were giants in that city. And he was so enabled by God and empowered by God that he broke down the wall of Gath by his military prowess, and the wall of Jabna, and the wall of Ashdod. I mean, God strengthened him and empowered his armies to conquer these enemies of God. And these victories are traced back to his dependence upon God and God's enabling grace. Verse 6, and he built cities in the rest of Ashdod and among the Philistines. Not only could he tear down, he could build up. Not only could he take down enemy fortresses, but he could build up cities. He could do it both ways. He was a sharp, two-edged sword. In verse 7, God helped him. Couldn't be more obvious, could it? God was with him. God was for him. God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians and against the Gerbaals and against the Mahenites. And these were nomadic people just living out in the wilderness. He subdued them and brought them under the control of his government. Verse 8, the Ammonites, who also gave tribute to Uzziah, and his fame extended to the border of Egypt, for he became very strong. Not just strong, but very strong. Very strong in military command, very strong in building projects. And he was made so by God. Verse 9, moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem. That means he fortified the city and made it a stronghold against enemy advance. Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the corner buttress and fortified them. God's hand was just on him for good. Everything he put his shoulder to the plow to do, God opened up the way and blessed his efforts. Verse 10, he built towers in the wilderness and hewed many cisterns, for he had much livestock, both in the lowland and in the plain. He is expanding the outposts and expanding the strength of the southern kingdom. He also had plowmen and vine dressers in the hill country and the fertile fields, for he loved the soil. Verse 11, moreover, Uzziah had an army ready for battle. We know there were over 300,000 soldiers strong, ready to march at his command, which entered combat by divisions according to the number of their muster, prepared by Yeael, the scribe, and Maaseiah, the official, under the direction of Hananiah, one of the king's officers. He's well organized, he's well structured, he's well prepared, he's a master strategist. God is no doubt directing his mind and using the strengths that he has given him. Verse 12, the total number of the heads of the households of valiant warriors was 2,600. Under their direction was an elite army, not just an army, but an elite army of 307,500 who could wage war with great power, not just power, great power to help the king against the enemy. Moreover, verse 14, Uzziah prepared for all the army shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, and sling stones. He is armed to the teeth. He is virtually invincible in combat. Verse 15, in Jerusalem, he made engines of war. It seems that he is the architect and designer of war machines that are mentioned here, invented by skillful men to be on the towers and on the corners for the purpose of shooting arrows and great stones, probably some kind of a catapult to just hurl large stones through space and just cut down enemy armies like an axe would go through a forest. Hence, his fame spread afar, for he was marvelously helped until he was strong. He was marvelously helped by God. He became very strong. He was strong in heart. He was strong in command. He was strong in courage. He was strong in convictions. He was strong in strategy. He was strong in resolve. And let me tell you, it was God who made him so strong. So it is with us. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Whatever strength we have, whatever influence we have, whatever witness we have, whatever testimony we have, it's all come from the Lord. Whatever strength of character, strength of convictions, whatever strength of life that is within us, it has all come from God. To this point, this is a success story that's almost unparalleled among the kings of Israel. He has risen to the zenith of power. He has sought God. He has looked to God. He has obeyed God. Until now, verse 16. Number four, I want you to see Uzziah's pride. Everything was going so well in Uzziah's life. I mean, it was a meteoric rise to power. Everything was falling into place. The blessing of God. It was like he had the Midas touch. Everything that he just touched had prosperity and success upon it. But as we will learn, that was the problem. He couldn't handle his success. He couldn't handle his prosperity. It went to his head, literally to his heart. And he became self-deceived and self-deluded and began to think it was all him. Look at verse 16. The first word of verse 16 just leaps off the page. But we know this is going south. We know this is headed in the wrong direction. But, a contrastive conjunction. Everything is ascending upward. Blessing, success, prosperity. But he went up like a rocket, and he comes down like a rock. But when he became strong. Well, we just read about his strength. Strong in prestige. His fame went far and wide. Strong in prosperity. Strong in power. He would but say the word and 300,000 men would advance. He would but say the word and cities came down. He would but say the word. Towers would be erected and cities would go up. When he became strong, his heart was so proud. It's been well said that the most dangerous thing that often happens to us is prosperity. We can handle adversity. We can handle affliction. It's prosperity that is so subtle. His heart was proud. This word for proud is a Hebrew word that means literally to be lifted up. He became lifted up on the inside. He became better than others. The word means to be lofty, to soar, to be high-minded, to be self-elevating, to be self-exalting. These are all the words right here. All his strength went to his heart, went to his head. He became proud in heart. He became arrogant. Now, if you walked up from the outside, you wouldn't immediately detect it. He would look like the same Uzziah. His countenance probably, perhaps, looked the same. His dress was the same. His throne was the same. The people around him looked to be the same. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. There was something dangerous and deadly that was going on inside of him. As he became puffed up and pompous, pride filled his heart. What a deadly sin pride is. Listen, we are never more like the devil and never more unlike Christ in his incarnation than when we are proud. And look at the effect it had on him. A proud attitude led to polluted acts. Pride always comes out. The root of pride bears foul fruit. And look, he acted corruptly. The pride in his heart manifested itself in corrupt acts. This word corruptly means to be decayed, to be marred, to be ruined, to be destroyed, to act perversely, to act wickedly. Pride always leads to such moral corruption and moral pollution. Pride will never simply remain in the heart. It will always show itself in our actions, in our words. And so it did with Uzziah. And note, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God. Of course he would. It always leads to this. It always leads to being unfaithful to the Lord. And this word for unfaithful has different nuances of meaning. It means to cover up. The idea of acting covertly or treacherously. He sinned in underhanded ways. He was unfaithful to his God. And the word also means to steal. And here he is stealing glory from God. He's stealing the spotlight from God. He's stealing the honor that belongs alone to God. Now notice, for he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. We might say, what's wrong with this? He went to church. What's wrong with this? He's a worshiper. What's wrong with this? He's going to lead in worship. What is wrong with this? Well, we know what's wrong with this. It matters to God how he's worshiped. And how we worship God is always regulated by Scripture. And the Scripture was very clear that the king could not be a priest. There was an intentional separation of division of offices, prophet, priest, and king. And the king could not serve as a priest. There is only one king who serves as a priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, King of kings and our great high priest. But they cannot all come together in another man. Melchizedek would be the only other such example. King Uzziah coveted the office and the work of the priesthood. Now, he knew the law, but plowed on ahead anyway. In fact, he became a madman at this point. We've often said sin makes you stupid, right? Sin has made him insane to just openly, blatantly plow ahead into this sin and to presume that he was above the law. In fact, he now is becoming a law unto himself, at least in his own mind, and he is going to worship God how he wants to worship God, regardless of how God says he is to be worshiped, and now he is out of control. He is a madman within his own soul. That's what sin, that's what pride always does. We look at people and even our own lives at times, and we say, how could they make that decision? How could he leave his wife? How could he try to cut corners here? Pride. It's the downward ride of pride. And it brings us down, even though we think we're going up. Look at verse 17. Then Azariah the priest entered after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. They go in after him. It took 80 of them to confront the king. It took 80 of them to say, "You can't do this. You're crazy." Verse 18, they opposed Uzziah the king. They got in his face at this point because Uzziah has pushed this way too far, and he is forcing them now to act almost out of character, but with a passion for the glory of God. They must now confront Uzziah. And they said to him, verse 18, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense." Now they're saying, "King, you cannot do this. You are defying the word of God. You stick to the realm of politics and military and construction. God has appointed us to preside over worship." They said to him, "Get out of the sanctuary." It's a form of church discipline, if you will. "Get out of the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful and will have no honor from the Lord God." But Uzziah, with a censer in his hand for burning incense, notice, he was enraged. He got angry with them. He now has a short fuse. Nobody can tell him what to do. There is still time for him to repent at this point. There's still time for him to confess and to come to his senses. This is, in a way, an act of love on their part as well. "We don't want this for you. We don't want it to end badly for you. You've been our king for all these years. We want to come to your funeral and laud you and honor you. We don't want it to end poorly for you." But when they confronted him with this, pride has an unteachable spirit. Pride blinds us to the path we should take. He became enraged. The flesh can become so angry. The flesh is so easily provoked. The flesh can go off half-cocked in a moment. He became enraged. This is Uzziah's pride. It was his downfall. The entire Bible rises up to condemn the sin of pride. It condemns it in my heart, condemns it in your heart, condemns it in Uzziah's heart, condemns it wherever it is seen and found. Just take the book of Proverbs. Just take some isolated Proverbs just from that one book in the Bible. Proverbs 6, verse 16. "There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven, which are an abomination to him." What's number one on the list? Haughty eyes. You just have your nose in the air. You think you are better than other people. You're always right. Everyone else is always wrong. You've got to have your way. You're going to barrel ahead no matter what. You're running flashing yellow lights. You're running red lights. No one can tell you anything. No one can stop you. You have no brakes in your life. You're just going to barrel ahead, push down on the gas pedal, regardless of what other counselors say, regardless of what other voices around you say. You are bound and bent and determined. You are going to do what you are going to do. You have haughty, arrogant, pompous, prideful eyes. God hates it. Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. Proverbs 11, verse 2. When pride comes, then comes dishonor. Proverbs 21, verse 4. Haughty eyes and a proud heart. The lamp of the wicked is sin. The picture there is just sin shining forth out of your heart, out of your mouth, out of your eyes, out of your countenance, out of your hands. It's just shining forth out of every area of your life. Proverbs 29, 23, a man's pride will bring him low. What a contrast. A man's pride, which means to be lifted up, will bring him low. The idea is we're all going to be humble one way or the other. Either we choose to be humble, or God is going to humble us. But we're all going to be brought low. And if we try to elevate ourselves before God, we'll be brought low. Jesus said of the Pharisees in Matthew 23, verse 12, whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. And I've already quoted 1 Peter 5, verse 5, God is opposed to the proud. God's opposed to the proud. We have enough trouble with the world. We have enough trouble with the devil. We have enough trouble with our own flesh to bring God into this now and for God to oppose us. I can assure you, we can't get there from here if God is opposing us. Well, finally, look at Uzziah's punishment in the beginning and the middle of verse 19. Pride always leads to destruction. This is the heavy hand of divine chastisement that fell upon Uzziah. Beginning in the middle of verse 19, and while he was enraged with the priest, at that very moment, while he was still in his sin, while pride was rising up within him, while he was throwing off those who were trying to turn him away from all this, while he was still violating the law of God in the house of God, the leprosy broke out on his forehead. Before the priests in the house of the Lord, beside the altar of the incense, before he could even get out of the sanctuary, before he could even get to the parking lot, before he could even get the car turned on, before he could even drive home, while he was still in the house of the Lord, while he is beside the altar of incense, right there on the spot, immediately, ASAP, God struck him with leprosy. It sounds like Genesis 2, in the day that you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die. And that's when death entered Adam and Eve's existence, was in the very day that they ate of the fruit. This leprosy, I want you to know, was the punishment of God upon him. It was the strict discipline of the Lord. It was the severe and stern chastisement of God upon the king. Let us never think that just because we are saved by grace, that there are no consequences for the choices of sin in our lives. There is. Go home and read Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11. So verse 20. Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous on his forehead. They could see it plain as day on his forehead. And you know what? He couldn't. They could see his sin, but he is blind to the consequences of his own sin. It couldn't have been any more plain as day. It's written on his forehead with this leprosy. And we read, they hurled him out of there. Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46. I'm sure a text you've been reading and meditating upon lately. It says this, the leper shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. To be outside the camp is to be in a place of reproach, to be stigmatized. So they hurried him out of there. They were conscientiously obedient to the word of God. These priests knew what the scripture said. And they knew that no one, not even the king, can come in here and do what he is doing. This is reserved for the sons of Aaron, for the Levites alone. And he, Uzziah himself, also hastened to get out of there because the Lord had smitten him. He now began to move swiftly, and no doubt as this leprosy spread over his skin, he began to see his own sin, and he understood. He came in some way to his senses that I am in a holy place, and I have acted in an unholy way. He has failed to remove the sandals from his feet as he has drawn near the burning bush. He hastened to get out of there because the Lord had smitten him. God finally got his attention. God, this was a wake-up call for Uzziah. Verse 21, King Uzziah was a leper to the end of his death. He could have confessed his sin, cried, repented for the rest of his life, but the consequences of his sin remained with him. And he lived in a separate house. All of this went with the leprosy and a separate house. It's a picture of the separation that sin makes in our lives from a holy God. And the fact that the leper would have to live outside the city in a separate house by himself. If he ever came near anybody from a distance, he would have to put something over his mouth and his face and just cry out, unclean, unclean, unclean. He was a walking poster child of sin. Unclean, unclean. He lived in a separate house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And part of the consequences now, as he is struck with leprosy, he is now quarantined and isolated. He is now removed from the throne. He is stripped of his power. He is stripped of his authority. And it now passes down immediately to his son. Turn out the lights. The party's over. And Jotham, his son, verse 21, was over the king's house judging the people of the land. His own son now steps in, even as he had stepped in as a 16-year-old to rule in the place of his father. Now his son rules in his place. Verse 22, now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first to last, the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, has written, and what was written is not in the book in the Bible known as the book of Isaiah. This is another book that Isaiah wrote that is not a divinely inspired book. It's just a good book with things written down in it, but it is not what we call a canonical book. It's not in the Bible. And nevertheless, the rest of Uzziah's acts, it was so obvious, it was so noticeable that they are written down by Isaiah. And no doubt when Uzziah finally did die in Isaiah chapter 6 verse 1 and he comes now into the temple, no doubt he is a devastated prophet because he has been keeping record of Uzziah. Verse 23, so Uzziah slept with his fathers. That is a euphemism for he died. Now, this does not teach a soul sleep. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. 5 seconds after you die, you'll never be any more alive. You'll never be any more consciously aware of your existence. In fact, you will be more alert and more awake 5 seconds after you die than the most alert time of your entire life, as you'll be standing immediately before the Lord Himself. Notice sleep here in verse 23 is just a metaphorical analogy. It's a picture of the body being laid down in death, and it looks as if when you look at the person in their dead body, it looks as though they are asleep. It's the body that sleeps, it's not the soul. The body sleeps in the sense it looks as though it is asleep, but the body is dead, and it's placed in the grave. But at the end of the age, as the old hymn says, there's going to be a great getting up morning. And God will disturb that body and raise that body as though out of slumber. We've all seen people wake up from a nap, wake up from being asleep. That's what it'll look like at the resurrection. People will just be aroused and awakened. Their bodies will sit up and be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Verse 23, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of the grave which belonged to the kings, for they said he is a leper. It dogged him to his grave. That label was on him. He is a leper. And the reason he is a leper is because he violated the word of God in such an outrageous fashion. Due to his leprosy, Uzziah was buried in a cemetery belonging to the kings, but he was not in the tomb of the kings. He was deprived of his honor in his death. And Jotham, his son, became king in his place. Listen, every one of us is replaceable. There is no one in the kingdom of God who is irreplaceable. And God always has the next man, the next woman, ready to step out of the shadows and into the service of the Lord and into the spotlight. It's been said the bigger a man's head becomes, the bigger a man's head becomes, the easier it is to fill his shoes. And that is the case with Uzziah. He is so big-headed that it became very easy to fill his shoes. And his son steps forward to reign in the place of his father. What do we learn from this? We learn this, that when we seek the Lord, and when we seek to do what is right and obey His word, the Lord prospers our work and brings success as He defines success and prosperity. That is to say, God honors obedience. God does not honor disobedience. God honors obedience. And we always invite the discipline of the Lord when there is pride rising up within us. Not one of us are above this. If the king is not above this, then neither are we as citizens in the kingdom. His chastening hand may not come as immediately as it did for Uzziah, but it will surely come. Be sure your sin will find you out, the prophet says. This is the downward ride of pride. May God use that in each one of our hearts, that we would run from this, that we would choose tonight to clothe ourselves with humility, to humble ourselves, beneath the mighty hand of God. God is opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Let us lower ourselves before the Lord. Let us say, I am what I am by the grace of God. Let us say, apart from Christ, I can do nothing. Let us not be self-inflated. Let us be marked by self-denial, self-deprecation, self-mortification. May Christ live within us. May we decrease. May He increase. Let us pray. Father, what a sobering yet important lesson we have considered tonight. Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here tonight who are mature enough and stout of heart enough to hear and to receive such strong words from your scripture. I pray that you would just work this into all of our lives. Root out pride from us. May self die yet more and more within us. May Christ be yet more fully, evidently alive within us. Even self-pity and just self-attention that we draw to ourselves, may it all just be put to death. Lord, we long for heaven. We long for the day that all of this will finally be over, this struggle with the flesh. Guard us from Satan's advances. He is such a seducer of our hearts. Guard us from the boastful pride of life. Keep us close to Christ, who gives grace to the humble. In Jesus' name.